computer. There we go. All right. Well, as we get ready, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Melissa and I had some conversations since our last message, and there was quite a bit of thinking about the idea of more. If you recall the last time we were together, the message, if there was a title for it, was called Are You Ready for More? And then what did that mean? And one of the highlights of, or one of the, yeah, I guess highlights, but one of the points of that message was that God meets more with more. And as part of that section of the message, we considered the fact that when we looked at a parable, and the parable where God leaves somebody with a resource and then they double that resource, and when God comes back, he meets that increase with an increase of more to the servant or to the slave. So that sparked some really awesome thinking and some pondering and some ideating and some study. And what we're going to do for the next several weeks is we're going to consider a couple of parables. We're going to consider and take some time and look at the parable of the talents and the parable of the minas. There's two parables which look a bit similar. We're going to consider these issues, but there's a couple of parables. Both of them have slaves, and both of them have masters, and both of them have resources being given in either talents or minas, and then something that has to do with what's done with those talents. I'll call it money for now, or resources, whatever you want to call it. But instead of taking, which I've been doing for the last several months, instead of taking, you know, one sermon, one set of notes, we're going to go back to a series, if you will. We're going to look at these stories, these parables. We're going to pull them apart a little bit because I think God has something for us in this. I don't know if you care about titles to a sermon. I was going to call this one Doing Work. And I think the sermon series would probably be Doing Work, because I didn't get to the doing work part of this message, but we'll call this Doing Work Part 1. If you've got your Bibles with you, turn to Matthew 25. Matthew 25, we're going to start with verse 13. We're going to read through both of the parables. We're going to do that. We're going to read through both of them. I know there's a little length to this. That's okay. We really need to set up the next couple of weeks by considering these two stories and then hearing them side by side. So let's start with the first one first, which is always a great place to start. Matthew 25, verse 14. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey. If you read the section earlier than this, Jesus begins to talk about the kingdom of heaven. And he tells a parable before this one of 10 virgins. And then off of the 10 virgins parable, he literally comes smack dab right into this parable. So when it says, for it is just like a man to go on a journey, it's pointing all the way back to a previous statement, which is the kingdom of heaven is like. So this is also a kingdom of heaven parable, and it is the kingdom of heaven is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one, he gave 5 talents. To another, 2 talents. To another, 1. Each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately, the one who received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. He went and did work. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. Immediately, he went and did work. But he who received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, after how much time?
A long time.
Long time. This isn't a couple of weeks. This isn't 14 days. This isn't 2 months. This is a long time. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. He came back and he assessed and settled. He looked at what they did versus what he expected them to do, and then he made some judgments about that. The one who received the 5 talents came up and brought him 5 more talents, saying, "Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many. Enter into the joy of your master." Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, "Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Wow, I'm seeing something right now. I won't point it out. Well, maybe I will. Do you see what they both received? They both received exactly the same thing. "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." That's the first response. The second one is, "Well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Whether it was 5 or whether it was 2, they both received exactly the same words back. "You were faithful. You'll be in charge of many things." Doesn't say how many. And both were offered the joy of your master. That's awesome. And the one who received 1 talent came up and said, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, what you have is yours." But his master answered and said to him, "You wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow. You knew that I gather where I scattered no seed." That master is saying to the slave, "Hey, slave, I've been gone for a very long time. Of course I'm not going to be the one who put those seeds in the ground. I've been gone. Of course I'm not going to be the one to reap that harvest. I haven't been here. I had left it to you. And now, yes, you're mine. And that harvest is mine, and of course it's mine. Of course I'm going to gather what I didn't sow. Of course that's the case. But I left you in charge, and you did nothing. Man, you should have put my money back into the bank, or put it into the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest, something. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will be given in abundance. But for the one who does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Before I read the next parable, I want to remind you that these are parables, that these are stories. Of course, we see that this is a story. If we don't see this, let me remind you. This is a story of Jesus leaving those who are his with a task while he is away. The story we just read involved 3 slaves. It involved talents and what was done with those talents. No, I don't need to ask that question. So let's read a second story. By the way, before I read the second story, does anybody have anything that's just kind of popped into their mind? Anything that we might take note of as we are reading that you think, "Oh my goodness, wow," that the Spirit may have said to you? Anyone? Okay. That's all right. That's good. That's the case, then now turn in your Bibles to Luke 19. Luke 19, we're going to start in verse 11. It's a similar story. It is a parable of the kingdom. As a matter of fact, you're going to see this time it's directly told to us that this is a parable of the kingdom. No questions asked, no ambiguity. Luke 19, verse 11. Everybody is still here, right? Oh, there we go. All right, good, good. Luke 19, verse 11. While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable, a riddle, a story, because he was near Jerusalem, and they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. Wow, listen to that. They thought the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately, so he said to them, because he's going to actually describe to them what the kingdom of God looks like, he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves. I want you to be listening to this story, kind of thinking about it in light of the previous story. Some similarities and some differences. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves. And he gave them 10 minas. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first slave appeared, saying, master, your mina has made 10 more minas. And he, the master, said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing. You are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came to him, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down, you reap what you did not sow. This slave was afraid because the master was exacting. The master said to him, by your own words, I will judge you. What you said, I'm going to use against you right here and right now. You worthless slave. Did you not know that I'm an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money back in the bank? And having come, I could have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take away the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has more shall be given from the one who does not have. Even what he has will be taken away from him. These are two stories. These are two parables. These are two riddles. And if you know anything about word games or word stories, or if you know anything about a riddle is told to you in a way that it's to be solved. This is a mystery. This is something that is spoken to us so that it would intrigue us, so that it would draw us deeper, that it would cause us to want to understand past the words that are spoken, because there is an understanding, a simple understanding that's available to us. There is something clear on the surface of all of this. But what Jesus is after, because we know this from previous messages, what Jesus is after isn't the easy. It's not the surface. It's not what is available to anyone and everyone. It's the words behind the words. It's the thought behind the thought. It's the deeper truths and revelations that are here to be found, here to be uncovered, and here to be explored. Yep, there's, I promise you this, there's daily bread on the ground, easy to pick up for everyone. And by the way, do you think that that isn't valuable? Yes, it's valuable. Daily bread keeps us alive. We should take up the daily bread. We shouldn't leave it on the ground to rot. We should gather that which is available to us and pull it in. But there's more to be found than just the daily bread on the ground to be all, for the on the ground for all. There are treasures to be found for those who are going to get their hands dirty. Mm-hmm. those who will dig in the dirt a little bit, who aren't afraid to get your knees scraped up, to get your fingertips calloused, and to get busy digging for treasure. I say those words, and Melissa and I are watching, we've been watching a show called Dino Hunters. I don't know if any of you have seen this. We just love these kind of reality shows where people are, you know, whether it's the Northwoods Law or the Lone Star Law or Dino Hunters. Picture these, watching people do what they do. And these dino hunters, they own land. They're farmers, they're ranchers that are struggling to make ends meet. And they're in areas where there's dinosaur bones. And the way the land lays out, they go walk their land and they find hints that there's a treasure to be found. And they walk, and it's amazing because they just walk on the ground and they see something. They see a little tiny fragment, a little tiny piece of bone. And to you and me, literally, you and I would look at it, that is a rock. It does not look like a bone. It doesn't look like anything. It just looks like a little chunk of rock. But they literally can just scan the ground and go, oh, there's a bone. And they go to it, and they pick it up, and they see that it's broken. And they think, oh, maybe this is a broken piece of a whatever. And they immediately have an idea that, wow, that this is a part of something else. And it's sitting here, and if it's sitting here, it would have washed out of that bank over there, because I know the river used to go here 125 million years ago, and it would have washed up against that bank, and away they go, and they know that if there's a little broken piece, then I should be able to find another broken piece, and I'll probably be able to put these together, and oh, they look, and they walk, and they, oh, maybe that's it, and they scrape a little dirt away from something that they think might be the broken piece, and oh, there it is, they uncover, and they put it together, and this broken piece of bone isn't a broken piece of bone, it's a claw, it's the nail of an animal that existed 125 million years ago. And they're so full of wisdom that they know this isn't the nail, this isn't the hook, this isn't the claw of just anything. This is the claw of a T-Rex. And they start putting the pieces together, and the next thing you know, they start uncovering a treasure. A T-Rex buried in the side of a hill, or the T-Rex buried in the bank of what used to be an ancient riverbed. These are men. It happens to be mostly men in this TV show, but these are men that aren't afraid to get their hands dirty. These are men that know that there's something hidden in the ground. Parables are just like that. Ancient wisdom from God himself, buried with little shreds and little shards and little pieces left for us to uncover. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to take a little bit of a journey here over the next weeks, and we're going to try to solve some of these riddles. And it's not just about solving riddle. It is about understanding a deeper meaning and then walking away with something that encourages you and I, that is left deposited for you and I to find to live our lives by. So what is the object of these two stories? Let's start with some highlights first. What is the object of these two stories? They're similar, right? They're similar stories with similar objects. They both include a master. They both include servants. They both include some kind of financial resource. But what is the object of these two lessons? And I believe the Holy Spirit made it clear to us. It saw fit to make it clear to us that these two stories are about some things. And the little shred, the little shard, the little broken piece on the surface that we see is that these two stories are parables of the kingdom. If you look in the Matthew story, if you've got your Bibles, turn to it real quick. If you look in that Matthew story, you'll find it laid out for us. Matthew 25, I got to get there, sorry. If you look at Matthew 25, it isn't there. It's actually all the way back. I'm sorry, it is in 25, but it's in 25 verse 1. Matthew 25 verse 1 says, "The kingdom of heaven will be comparable." And then there's a parable of 10 virgins. But verse 14, which also ties to the kingdom of heaven, says that the kingdom of heaven is just like a man. So this story, this parable, the object of this parable, this entire parable is telling us what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what the kingdom of heaven acts like, what the kingdom of heaven is expecting. As a matter of fact, it tells us who is the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is like a man. Wow. So just a couple little shards, a couple little broken pieces along the ground there. So the kingdom of heaven is like. That's what the first one is like, telling us. But the second one is a little bit different, because we see that it is also a parable about the kingdom, but the second one is about the kingdom of God. The first one is explicitly told to us, the kingdom of heaven. The second one is told to us that it is the kingdom of God. And we're told that because we're told the disciples were expecting that the kingdom of God was just immediately going to be established. They thought, we're going into Jerusalem. Jesus is with us. It's about to be the triumphal entry. This is Jesus's last time coming into Jerusalem. Here we go, boys. Everything we've been waiting for is about to happen. And here it is. And Jesus tells them a story about a man who goes away for a long time, leaving a deposit for his slaves. Jesus was telling them the kingdom of God looks like this. So, first thing I want to point out is the object of these two parables seem to me to be different. To many others, these are the same kingdom. To many, I've seen lots of theology based around the fact that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, these two kingdoms are interchangeable. It's just the language Matthew used, and just the language that Luke used, or the writers of Matthew and the writers of Luke, that these two things are exactly the same thing. And I guess on the surface, maybe that seems to be true to me. Like, they are both kingdoms. Jesus is part of each one of those kingdoms. Both of them have a ruler. Both of them have a master. Okay, I get it. Seems right. They both have a man in charge, Jesus. They both have a man in charge with slaves, servants, doulos in the Greek. Both of these look very similar, because both of them have a man in charge, a man with slaves, and both of them have the giving of money, the giving of financial resource. A talent is a financial resource. A mina is financial resource. So you just kind of want to look at it at the surface. Yep, kingdom. Yep, man in charge, man with slaves, man giving out financial resources. Both of them say the same thing, in the sense that the man going away with the slaves giving financial resource, both of them go away for a period of time and return to judge their bond slaves with what they had done with the financial resource. And both of them end with the giving of some reward for what was done with the financial resource. Of course, the kingdom of God is the exact same thing as the kingdom of heaven. There's just some little variations, and it's just going to describe the kingdom more completely. Well, let me suggest to you this. They are similar. They are related. But I believe that they're different. As a matter of fact, I believe they are as different as lemons and limes. Do we think those two things are different? Do we think lemons and limes are different? Yes. Now, I will say this. Lemons are citrus. Limes are citrus. Wow, they're both citrus. They're the exact same thing. They aren't the exact same thing, but they are related. As a matter of fact, they're in a family, if you will. The same way that citrus describes lemons and citrus describes limes, but limes and lemons are different from each other, I think that the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are different, but related. I can see this picture a couple of different other ways too. So this isn't just some natural thing. I go out to the lime tree and I go out to Mitchell's lemon tree and say, hey, look, they're different. Yeah, I can do that. But is that truth reflected in the Bible? Well, let me say these statements and see if it resonates with you. All the earth is his. Anybody who's not muted, I'll ask the question, is all the earth his?
Yes.
Yes.
Yes, all the earth is his. Are the Jews his?
Yes.
Is Israel his? I'm going to ask it another way. Is Israel his?
Yes.
Yes.
Is it his differently than the rest of the world?
Yes.
Yeah, it's a special inheritance. It's a special possession. It's a holy possession.
Absolutely.
While all the earth is his and the cattle on every single hill is his, while he controls and owns all of it, Israel is uniquely his, differently his. So you cannot say the world and the kingdoms of the world are exactly the same as Israel.
Sure.
You can say that they're related, and you can say that they're similar. As a matter of fact, there is some overlap in the sense that Israel is his and the earth is his, and you get the point. I can take it one step deeper. Is Israel uniquely his?
Yes.
Yes.
Is Judah, the tribe of Judah, is that his?
Yes.
Oh, awesome. Is the tribe of Reuben, is that his?
Yes.
Is the tribe of Simeon his?
Yes.
Is the tribe of Levi his?
Absolutely.
Yes. Whoa. So Linda Dirk said absolutely, and she said absolutely because she already knows, and so do you, that the tribe of Levi is uniquely.
Yes. Yes.
Oh, wait a minute. So the earth is his. But Israel is uniquely his, but even within the uniquely his environment of Israel, the tribe of Levi is uniquely, uniquely his.
Yes.
The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are different. Like the Levites are different than the Judahites.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Israelites are different than the Gentile nations. There's a difference. Mm-hmm. They're related, they're similar. We see reflections in both of the greater fact that Jesus is Lord of them all. So with that said, we're going to be looking at these over some period of time here. We're going to be looking at these two stories. And we're not going to look at them as one story with two different reflections. We're going to look at them as two different stories telling us two different things, but also look at some of the common threads. This morning, we're going to look at one common thread.
Right.
There is a single common thread that is 100% common amongst in both stories. There is no difference in this common thread in both the stories. Can anybody tell me what that one most common thread is?
I think something I see is it's about pleasing the master. And pleasing the master requires intention and effort.
Fantastic. So, okay, good. That is true. It is there in both stories. Yes. Anything else that is common?
Responsibility. Responsibility.
Very good. So responsibility is part of both stories. Fantastic. Yes.
Distribution.
What's given is of great value.
Yes.
What's given may be of value because we don't really know what minas were. And we don't know what they are in their relation to talents. And maybe minas were, I don't know. I kind of do know, but so
yeah.
I'm going to say right there that these two stories vary wildly with the value statement of what mm-hmm. a mina is and what a talent is.
Mm-hmm.
So, but there is value.
Mm-hmm.
All right. So when we read the stories on the surface, and I love the fact that you guys are already kind of digging into the surface. I expect that. And thank you, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. you're doing well to think those thoughts. But on the surface, if you were just kind of scanning the surface of this debris field, of this bone field, there is a thing that is most common. On the surface. And I'll give it to you. You guys are doing a great job with the thinking. The most common theme across both of these is this. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. Let me read you the Luke story. A nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves. Both of the stories involve slaves. No differentiation about what kind of slave or what. They both use one word, and they both use the word exactly in the same way. It is just said to us that these guys, one a nobleman, one a man about to go on a journey, right? So even those aren't exactly the same. But both of these stories, the 100% common theme is this: slaves. I just want to pause for a second. I want you to think about that. These two are very different stories, but both of them include the same ingredient. Slave.
Mm-hmm. That is interesting, because he should have called his sons.
He could have.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. You would expect that.
Absolutely. 100% you would expect that, right? Yeah. You'd expect that if a master was going away,
right,
call his sons to run his business, but he didn't. Both of these guys called the only people they had available to run their business, or maybe not the people they trusted to run their business. Wow, we'll get to some of it. They had what? They had slaves. Now, this is not the first time we've talked about this. Matter of fact, I told Melissa a little what I was talking about. She said, well, don't you already have that message somewhere? Like, why are you spending time looking that up or studying that? Go grab those notes, because you've talked about slaves. I have. Matter of fact, I pondered back across some of those notes on slaves. And I'll give you this. The word for slave is doulos. Mm-hmm. Doulos. The word for slave here is doulos. There are more than one word. There's more than one word for slave in the New Testament, for sure. But this one is doulos. It is D-U-L-O-U-S. That's how you'd spell it if you're transliterating from Greek. Doulos. It is the most common term for slavery. I just want you to think about that. It is the most common term for slavery. That is significant here. Mm-hmm. For common themes, right? We're looking for something that's common. And the most common thing here is slave. Doulos. Of course, Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speaking into the lives of men who wrote these words down, he inspired the word doulos, the most common term for slavery. Now, this word covers a wide range of relationships, okay? Now, I've spoken in the past of, you know, look back at this. I've spoken in the past very poetically, really, when I kind of look at the way I position this. I've given very poetic imagery of this word doulos. I've talked about doulos being a slave who has given himself back to the master after being freed. I've talked about doulos in a way where a man has given his servitude, and he's completed his servitude, and then after being set free, he comes and says to the master, it's far better for me to live as a slave to you for the rest of my life than to go and be free. And that's what a doulos is. That is not untrue, but that is only one version of a doulos. And while I wasn't speaking untruth at the time, I think the wider view of doulos is probably the better view. Yeah, it looks fantastic when we say we've been set free and we give ourselves back to Christ. Well, some of that is true. Yes, he wants that of us. He wants us to be willing slaves and willing servants. As a matter of fact, you can walk away from being a slave and a servant, and you can do your own thing. You have free will to do all of that. But in this regard, we're going to look at a wider definition of doulos. Like I said, it's the widest term, the most used. I'm going to read to you a definition on this word. Doulos in the Roman Empire. So we have to see doulos in the view of the Roman Empire, because that's the time that Jesus lived. A doulos was someone who was officially bonded under a contract. Mm-hmm. Write those words down.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It was somebody who was officially bonded under a contract to serve his master for specifically 7 years. Mm-hmm. Now, I told you that this covers a wide range of relationships, and this is the most common statement for for slaves. This definition is really broad. It says that it is officially a bonded person under contract to serve a master for 7 years. Now, that's not broad. That's very specific. So it's a very specific legal arrangement, but it doesn't say how you got into that arrangement. And there's lots of ways you could find yourself in this type of service. Okay. So what we're going to do is we're not going to consider all the different ways that you could come into slavery, all the different pathways to come under contract. It suffices in this definition to say that, in the broadest terms, just about anybody and everybody who is a slave is this type of slave. You hear me? Mm-hmm. However it is you got there. But wait a minute, I'm not done. Doulos in the Roman Empire was someone who was officially bonded under a contract to serve his master for 7 years, and at the end of the contract, the person is freed. Amen, right? Not done. A doulos isn't just free, but they are given the wages that were due to them over the 7 year period. I don't know who said that. It sounded like Connie.
Yeah.
You should all be going, listen to this. A doulos is an officially bonded under contract servant or slave who's contracted for 7 years. And at the end of those 7 years, they're set free and then given the payment that they were contracted for. This is a very curious thing. I'm reading now. This is a very curious thing. Because we would never call somebody a slave who was contracted to work for somebody for 7 years and got full payment after that 7 years was up. Would we? Right.
No.
You would call that an employee. Yeah. You would call that a contracted employee.
Mm-hmm. W-9.
Who had been contracted for 7 years with an expected delivery and when all was said and done, an expected return wage. As I said that, I just heard the wages of sin is death.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But the wages of righteousness must be something incredible.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Of course, we know that, right? Now, listen to me. Here's the words you need to identify and write down. Officially bound. It's not random. You don't stumble into bond servant relationships. It is official and it is contracted. You might be there because you owed somebody money and you can't pay it back any other way. You might be there because you need some financial assistance, and the best way to get that financial assistance to get out of the hole that you're in, maybe not to the guy that you're working for, but is to go work for somebody. It may be the way to save up the money so that you can start your home and start your life and, you know, whatever it is. I don't know. I don't know how it is you got there, but each and every one of us that finds ourselves in a doulos experience, if we want to be there, we are officially bound and contracted. Mm-hmm. Contracted? That means there's an engagement here. There's rules to this engagement. This means that the one who owns the land and wants us to do work on that land has an expectation of what that means in terms of the return.
Stipulations.
Oh my goodness. What, George? There's stipulations to this contract? As a matter of fact, it's a covenant.
Yeah.
You want to see something here? It's not in the Bible. It's in the it's in the word of the Bible. This is a doulos, right? This is a contracted servant, officially bound for how many years?
Seven.
The Bible doesn't say that, but the Bible uses a word that declares that. A doulos is somebody who is contracted for exactly 7 years. Does anybody know what the number seven represents?
Completion.
Oh, yeah, it does represent completion. Sure, yes.
Covenant.
And covenant, right.
Right. So holy is part of this terminology. Complete is part of this terminology. Perfect is part of this terminology. It's part of the imagery around seven. It has to do with Sabbath, rest, enter into my rest. Oh, no, you got to be kidding me. We're already beginning to see this. It has to do with 7 days of creation. What God does at the very end, it has to do with the full, complete picture. Yes, yes, yes. But the number seven, which you know this, some of you, and those of you who don't, you're going to find out now, the number seven. The number seven is a number and a word, and the number is seven, but the word is covenant, mm-hmm. unique to how the Jews have their language set up.
Yeah.
7 years points to a covenant period of time. Wow. I'm just letting that settle with you. Officially bound. Contracted with stipulations for a period of time that points to the fact that it itself is covenanted. It is holy. It is complete. And at the end of it, perfection is what is delivered.
What's also totally crazy is that this is what the Romans were doing.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Modeling that again after what God has already set up.
Yeah, this is an activity.
But they weren't the under world. What God set up. This is the beautiful picture here.
No, but they
here.
Were using it. That's cool.
Well, this was theirs. This isn't the Jewish idea of
right.
right? What God did is he said, great, Jesus came at exactly the right time because I needed to use the word doulos to tell people about the kingdom of heaven. And the word doulos is best represented by those Romans who were doing this in an incredibly official fashion.
Yeah.
My kingdom looks very much like that.
Mm-hmm. That's crazy.
It's crazy to me. Officially bound, contracted, covenanted with a time frame, 7 years. Mm-hmm. The cool thing is that there is no differentiation on how you came to be a bond slave. It doesn't matter.
Right.
The common theme here is that you are a bond slave. Let me suggest to you this. Because this is the common theme across both of these, I will tell you that we are all officially bound. Mm-hmm. Amen. Right? You're none of you are going to disagree with this. You are all under contract.
Yeah.
Oh, wait a minute. You might be saying yeah to that and even an amen in there, but we do need to be reminded of this. You're all officially bound. You are all under contract. Mm-hmm. Whether you accept it or not, you have a covenant that governs your life. And that covenant has stipulations as to what you are expected to do.
Yes.
And what he will pay you upon his return. Mm-hmm. I've heard somebody say, God doesn't owe me anything.
Oh, my.
Yes, he does. Mm. As a matter of fact, he wants to owe you. When it's all said and done, those servants didn't get some random reward. They got what was due to them. He covenanted with them. He gave them the amount of time, 7 years, a very long time. And he told them what he expected them to do, even though we're not given the details. The fact that they were doulos tells me it was detailed to them what was expected and then what he would pay them when he returned. I'll tell you exactly what he expected. The first servant went immediately and doubled the money. Why? Because the master told him, I expect double this money when I return. Mm-hmm. It's not told to us that, except that a doulos is bonded, contracted with a payoff when it's all said and done. And that servant went and immediately did exactly what he was expected to do. Go double this money. And when I return, here's what we have contracted in return. We are all officially bound. We are all under contract. We are all under covenant. We are all expected with written stipulations to do. And he is happy to pay to reward upon his return. The other cool thing here is we've all been given. Mm-hmm. We are all slaves. We are all under contract. But we aren't expected while he is away to do with us, I mean, work in our own strength. The treasure we've been given isn't ours, it's his. He said, I don't expect you to use your very little resources to try and make a return. I'm going to give you a treasure. I'm going to give you a resource. I'm going to give you this gift.
Yep.
We have all been given. Not a single servant was left empty-handed. To some it's given one, to some it's given two, to some it's given 10. Oh, I forgot about the five. 1, 2, 5, or 10. Mm-hmm. Wait, don't let those numbers throw you off. If you look at 10 minas, it's only 1/6. Hear me. If you're given 10 minas, it's only 1/6 of a talent. If you're given one talent, it's 60 minas. If you're given five talents, it's 300 minas. But guess what? That has very little to do, well, it has lots to do with something later. I will say this. We are all given treasure. We are all given resource. We are all given a gift from the master. No one is without endowment. No one. In either kingdom, regardless of which one of these sides we fall on or think we're going to fall on, it doesn't matter. You're given his resource to do. Oh, to do what? Work. Mm-hmm. We are all under contract. We are all officially bound. We have all been given, and we must all do work with what mm-hmm. we're given.
We're building up a treasure.
Yeah. Oh, wait a second. I'm going to share with you one more thing. We all must do work with what we've been given or go bankrupt trying.
Yep.
If you think about the story of 10, we're only given three of the stories. One that doubled the 10, one that gave some portion of the 10 back, you know, didn't double it, but had some return on the investment. And then the far end of this spectrum where somebody returned nothing.
Right.
Wait a minute, that's not the far end of the spectrum. If you look at it, doubling the money is one end of the spectrum. Losing all the money is the far end of the spectrum. And returning exactly what you were given, that's the middle. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Doubling, losing everything, or returning what you were given. There's a scripture for that. Let me read it to you. Revelation 3, verse 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were hot or cold, because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold out of my mouth. Do you hear the worthless slave in that story? Let me read this to you another way. Hello, servants. Hello, slaves. Hello, doulos. I expect you to either go bankrupt trying or return something. I expect you to either be hot or cold. Either one of those extremes is acceptable to me. But the fact that you did nothing with what I gave you, the fact that you buried it in the ground or put it into a handkerchief is not acceptable. And because of that, I will remove you. I will give you no payment. You get nothing in return. We must all do work with what we're given. And we need to have a reward or go bankrupt. It is not acceptable for us to sit still and do nothing with what he's given you. Has he given you grace? You better figure out how to invest that grace. Has he given you mercy? Then you better figure out how to start investing that mercy better tomorrow. Has he given you love? Then you better figure out how to give that love in greater ways than you've ever given it before so that you can return the investment or go bankrupt trying. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who have nothing because theirs is the kingdom. God wants you to go either bankrupt, trying, or to return an investment, and I have a feeling that it's both. To have nothing in your pocket when he returns, but to have a legacy of love and a legacy of kindness, because you poured out everything that you had to do the work while he was away. I have nothing to show you except look at all this reflection of you in my wake. Kindness given, patience given, mercy given, grace given, grace given. We haven't even started digging in yet, but we can see those truths. You've all been given, and you must all do the work. You must all give every effort to have a return on his investment in you, or go bankrupt trying. Yahweh, I pray over this congregation that you would bless them and keep them, that you would make your face to shine upon them, that you would be gracious to them, that you would lift up your face, your countenance upon them. And then as they recognize the endowment you are giving to them through the Spirit, through your presence, oh, also that you'd give them your peace. I pray that you would help us to recognize and realize the endowment you've given to us and how you have strengthened us with those things and how that we need to be a reflection of that into our communities, into our families, into the relationships around us. Help us to see that we are bound and contracted. Help us to see that we are expected to do work with that which you've given us. I wrap all of that blessing up with just the request, Lord God, that Yahweh endow us with peace. In the name of Jesus Christ, this congregation said,
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Well, nobody has to jump off. I'm going to stop the recording.